We're going to continue our study as we go on to Matthew chapter 6, pertaining to what a lot of people refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer that he used to give us instructions in regards to how we should pray. And he tells his disciples there, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's the New King James, and uses the you and yours instead of the old English, thy and thou and thine. Would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we do glorify thy name at this time. We do come seeking, Father, that you will be with us as we study today. We do pray, Father, that you will help us to understand how it is that you want us to pray, and how that our prayers might ascend as praise and glory and honor before thy throne unto thee. Forgive us now of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray and praise thee. Amen. Last study, last Sunday morning, we just started our study on this and looking at the various phrases in the prayer. And all we talked about last week was our Father in heaven. And we're going to look at the next phrase today, which is hallowed be thy name. In regards to the Father who is in heaven, we noted that one will probably not pray at all if he does not know the Heavenly Father. If he does not consider God his Father, whether he understands little or much about what that means, if he doesn't consider God his Father, he's probably not going to pray at all. But when we speak that phrase, beginning of our prayer, our Father who art in heaven, our thoughts need to be filled with God. We need to be thinking about him. And that should remind us of his perfection, of his holiness, and remind us of our complete dependence upon him. But in reference to the phrase, hallowed be thy name, we want to look at it this morning. The word hallowed simply means to respect and to reverence. The meaning is that something is special. It's dedicated, it's pure, it's set aside or set apart or set above. Nothing else is comparable to it. Nothing else is worthy of consideration to be put together in the same category or the same level as it. It actually comes, I'm told, from a Greek word, or two Greek words really, which mean earth not. The name of God is not to be dragged down to the common place. It is not like anything else and should not be treated or thought of or dealt with like anything else on this earth. We should never treat the name of God in a light or flippant or joking manner. Back in the 60s, I remember that there was different groups within the church who felt that different about the use of the old English or the English that we use now. And they hated to see us give up in using the thous and these and thines because they felt that spelt set God away and treated his name and speaking to him in a special way. And I can understand what they were saying. We've gotten away from that now. Whenever we write things in reference to him, we capitalize his name, the pronouns that are used in reference to him, in an effort to set aside him as being special. Isaiah 66 and verse number 1 says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." We mustn't try to bring God down or to think and speak of Him in a common plane like everyone else. Sometimes I've heard people speak of Jesus as just a good old boy. He wasn't just a good old boy. I've heard others use things in reference to J.C. and the boys, in reference to Jesus Christ and His apostles. Right now I'm at a loss for words to describe how contemptible that is, to speak in such common terms and to treat God and His name, those things pertaining to God, in such a common, irreverent manner. The Jews in Old Testament time, before Christ came even, they ceased to speak His name for fear that they might take His name in vain. And they quit using the name of God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7, of course, one of the Ten Commandments was, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." God's and His name, things pertaining to Him, must not be treated in such a common manner. It must be hallowed, regarded as holy, respected, and honored, as set apart and aside from all other things. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, there's an incident where David is fleeing from Saul, who wants to put him to death. And he comes to the priest, the high priest, and there he and his men with him need something to eat. And the only bread that there is the show bread that was kept in the tabernacle for a week long. And it was dedicated particularly to that purpose. And it was not common bread to be eaten by a common person, but the priests themselves then eat it when it was changed after it had been there for a week. And the priest said to David in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 4, "There is no common bread on hand, but that which is holy bread." He was talking about the show bread. It was holy, set apart for that particular purpose. God and His name must be regarded in the same way. Those things that are thought of as pertaining to God and His name. In the very first commandment that is given, in Exodus chapter 20, God commanded, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image, nor likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me." God must be set aside, set apart in a completely holy, different manner, different way above all else that's upon this earth. God has tried to teach that to us and to His people throughout all time. Whenever He led the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. Excuse me. There God was making plans that He was going to come down upon the mountain and to speak with the children of Israel upon Mount Sinai. And He told Moses to set some bounds about the mountain, so that the children of Israel didn't come too close and didn't touch the foot of the mountain, lest they die. They weren't to draw too near unto God. Man is unclean. He's not to draw near to that holy God. And there was lightning and thunder upon the mountain. And He told them that they were to purify themselves, cleanse themselves, set themselves apart for this special occasion when God was going to come down from the mountain. And He said, "You take today and tomorrow and you wash yourselves and wash your clothes." And the third day, He says, I will come down upon the mountain and speak to you. And Moses and the children of Israel were to sanctify themselves in preparation for this occasion. The third day, God came down upon the mountain. There was lightning and thunder and a thick cloud of smoke upon the mountain as he come down. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, we read then how that God did this in verse number 20, and Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Now notice he says, "Do not fear." He's talking about two different types of fear here. Don't be in terror of God. But God has come, he's done this so that his fear might be before you, that we might have the proper respect and reverence, that type of fear before you, so that we will not sin, that we'll have enough fear and respect and honor for him, that we will not sin. Whenever Moses, on the one occasion, was instructed to speak to the rock, you remember, and it would bring forth water out of it, so that the children of Israel and their flocks and herds might drink. Moses instead struck the rock and disobeyed God. He said to the people as he struck it, said, "Hear ye rebels, shall we fetch water for you out of this rock?" In Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 12, God then said to him, "Because you did not believe in me." To sanctify, the New King James uses the word to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. "You shall not bring this nation into the land that I have promised to them." God was not treated by Moses as that which was holy, hallowed, sanctified. He treated him as common, and he treated his instructions by disobeying him as common. And God said, "That indicates you didn't believe in me, you didn't sanctify me, you didn't hallow me." We are to treat God as set apart. His name is to be hallowed. And then notice the words, "Hallowed be thy name." Name of someone is used to stand for the authority or the power of that person or being. In Acts chapter 4, verses number 7 through 10, we find here that the rulers of the people have Peter and John on trial because they've healed the lame man. And their question is, "By what power, by what authority have you healed this man? In whose name have you healed this man?" Acts 4, verse 7. And they reply that it is by the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Jesus Christ. By his authority they had healed this man. And this is the way that the name is sometimes used, in reference to a person's power and his authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we're told to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By his authority, by his power, under his instructions. But another sense in which name is used is to indicate the character, the personality, and the nature of a person or a being. Whenever the birth of Jesus was announced, Mary was told, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. That was indicated something about Jesus, what he was to do, who he was. Jesus likewise changed the name of Simon, which means a little pebble, or some even say it like sand, but names the means of a little pebble, to Peter, or to Cephas, which means a large bedrock, unmovable stone. And so his name was changed. Abraham had his name changed, you remember. He was called Abram. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham, because he says, I'll make you a father of many nations. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, wasn't it? Thus we read in Psalms chapter 11 and verse number 9, in reference to God, holy and reverent is thy name. Whenever God appeared to Moses, ask his name, you remember he said, I am. The self-existent one vindicates his character. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 49, whenever Mary received the news about the birth of Jesus, she, in exalting the Lord, said, For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. God's name is to be holy. It stands for him. It stands for who he is, his character, his nature. And that's to be regarded as holy. A man by the name of Charles L. Allen says that holy is thy name is a prayer. And that we should pray holy to, is his name. But he says we can't profane man cannot declare God's name to be holy. We can't make his name holy. We're asking him to make his name holy. It seems to me that this is a request that we should desire God's name be holy and that we regard it as holy. And that if we are, as we approach God to speak to him, we're saying, we're asking that he might, that we might regard his name as holy. And we need to pray that our attitude, our words, and our actions demonstrate that we regard him and his nature, all that he stands for, as being hallowed, holy, and separated from all other things that are common. God has sought to impress this upon us. From the time that we spoke about, even before that, but when he gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, as we talked about, that his name should not be treated as being unholy. It should be our desire and our prayer that God's name be universally glorified, that all men sanctify and hallow his name. And he has sought to impress that upon us in many ways. His purpose, as we saw, was to teach us to fear and respect him, that we might not sin, that we might be obedient to him. Psalms 34, verses 9 and 11 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 6, there's an example where that over 50,000 men from Beth Shemesh looked into the Ark of the Covenant. And they had been captured and was away from its abiding place. And it had been captured by these people. 50,000 of them died. Over 50,000 of them died because they opened it and looked into it. What in the world was that all about? Well, if you read back in Numbers chapter 4, verses 5 through 20, you'll find where God gave the instructions for the Levites to be the only ones to care for the ark and its contents. And that when it was being moved or transported, they had to wrap it in a certain way with certain things. Certain items were to be wrapped in such a way. And then it was to be transported by men of the who were the sons of Kohath. They were to transport it without looking upon it or seeing it. This is something holy. It's to be set apart. The men here of Beth Shemesh, who looked upon it, did not treat it with the proper respect and honor. They did not hallow it according to God's instructions. They treated it as something common, something that pertained to a god that they perhaps thought of as some idol. And that was not the case. God's name, those things pertaining to God must be hallowed. When we come into His presence then, that thought and that prayer must be on our lips, hallowed be thy name. That's what prayer is all about. To have our prayers answered, we must approach God with reverence. To have our prayers answered, we must not only approach Him with reverence, but we must reverence Him. Remember, whenever Moses saw the burning bush and he went to approach the burning bush, remember what he was told? Do not draw near. Take off your sandals or your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. In coming near to God, he was asked to perform a custom of theirs, which indicated reverence and respect. When you entered, like the customs in the East, you enter somebody's house or you draw near to someone and their place where they live, you took off your shoes as a sign of respect. And so Moses is asked to perform that, because to approach God was to draw near to holiness. Reverence for God, however, is not done simply by speaking some special formula of words in prayer, but it's done by the lives we live. Our reverence for God can be shown by how one obeys God. Our reverence for God was not shown by these people of Beth Shemesh because they didn't obey and respect and honor what God had told them to do. Moses striking the rock, again, is an example where that he failed to respect and honor and reverence God because he did not obey Him. He believed not in me, he said, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. 1 John 3, verse 22 says, Whatsoever we ask, we receive. Talking about prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. So reverence for God is not just something that we do when we come to worship Him. Oh yes, when we enter into this building and we stop our visiting and that song leader announces that the first song, that we need to reverence God. And when we turn to Him in prayer and someone words of prayer, we need to have that thought and upon our hearts and minds, hallowed be thy name. And worship and prayer, anything pertaining to God, must not be thought of as something common. Just like doing any other activity that we might do throughout the entire week. But it is something special. But if our lives and our words and actions do not also show reverence and respect for God, we should not expect Him to answer our prayers. You know, we as parents, if our children do not obey us, we recognize they're not treating us with respect, don't we? If our children are going to respect and honor us as parents, it means that they're going to do what we tell them to do. And if you tell your child, you know, and all of us have had this type of a situation, you know, particularly sometimes it happens with with teenagers, you tell them, well, now I don't want you to go out at such and such place, or don't go to such and such place, or you're to be in at such and such time. And they do not. And that says something in reference to their respect for us as parents, doesn't it? Same's true of God. I know my teenage years, I was tempted to do the same thing that all other teenagers are tempted to become involved in. Smoking, drinking, immoral acts. I thank God my parents taught me to respect them enough and to respect God enough that I didn't engage in those things. Blind man really was right in John chapter 9 and verse number 3. The blind man who said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners' prayer. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." If we do not respect God and honor him by doing what he would have us to do, our words and actions, then we shouldn't expect him to hear and answer our prayers. You know, sometimes I'm afraid the people in our world today show little concern and respect, do very little toward glorifying God. The first thing in respecting and honoring God would be to attempt to learn his will, wouldn't it? How can we honor, respect, or reverence God in any way if we don't know what God wants of us, or how he wants us to live, or what he wants us to do? But there are many, even in religious circles today, who just go ahead worshiping however they desire to worship, doing whatever they think is right, doing their what makes them happy, what makes them feel good. And the thing about religion today is that you've got to do, in order to reach out to people, to convert people, to bring them in, you've got to do things that will make them happy, that will make them feel good when they come to worship, rather than the emphasis being upon God and doing that which would please and glorify him. When we come to approach God, we must desire that his name be hallowed and glorified. And our lives must reverence and glorify God. How little many of our people are concerned about glorifying God today. Does your life glorify God? I have a phrase that I use when I pray many times, and you've probably heard me say it. And that phrase is, "May all we do and say glorify thy name." That should be the thing behind our lives. That should be the goal, the ambition, the desire of each and every one of us. That our lives, our words, our attitudes, our actions glorify and hallow the name of God. Is your life a glory to God? That means that you're living in submission to God and his will, if you are. If it's not, we're going to sing a song which we encourage you to respond to the invitation. If you need to come in repentance, if you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, if you need the prayers of saints, whatever your needs might be, if your name does, if your life doesn't glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, don't leave this building this morning in rebellion to Christ, in rebellion to God. Submit to him. Glorify him. Will you not do that now while we stand, while we sing?